I'll never forget going to see the display of poppies at the Tower of London in 2014. Perhaps some of you saw it also. I nearly didn't go, but a friend of mine wanted to, so we went on a boat trip down the river to the tower. It was a Saturday afternoon and the place was crowded. There was hardly a gap by the railings as people looked over the fence down into the space below the walls. It was filled with a sea of scarlet poppies, so dense that the colour appeared solid. Shockingly, one poppy for every British soldier's life lost during World War I. It was a vivid visual reminder, a way of bringing home the enormity of the carnage of that war. To judge by the number of people taking pictures and exclaiming over it or just standing and staring, it was very effective. And that was the representation of the loss of just one war. Today we mark the centenary of the armistice, which those who witnessed it hoped would be the end of all conflict. But two decades on, Europe once more descended into war. And we must remember young men and women going off to fight in every conflict since, and those still struggling with disability and limitation that war has brought to their lives. So how are Christians to react to war? Whether or not we approve of wars, they will happen. Jesus tells us that we'll hear of wars and rumours of war. He knew that they would occur. We, as little people, don't have much to say in the matter. Are we ever justified in taking part? What should our attitude be? What is the place of Christians in the world? Paul has a lot to say in our passage about the attitudes of Christians to the pressures of society. We remember that we are a colony of heaven. Christians are different. At least they should be. Paul paints a picture for the Romans of a loving, sincere people, hating evil, loving good, faithful, hospitable, honourable, just the sort of people you'd want to meet. We might go through that list sometimes in one of our church meetings and just check out whether we in our fellowship are living up to all of these things. Peter addresses his first letter to God's elect, strangers in the world. And later he reminds his readers, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Christians are different. Our permanent home is not here. We're chosen, called out of darkness into light. In the film Brooklyn, a young innocent Irish girl, Eilish, sets out from her home in 1950s Ireland, goes to live in New York. The film is the story of how she copes with her new life, how she manages to juggle its demands with the needs and expectations of her family back at home. In one of the final scenes, she's on her way back to New York, and as she stands on deck, she meets a girl who could be herself a few years previously, frightened and apprehensive about what lies ahead. Eilish gives her some valuable advice on how to deal with seasickness on the crossing. And then the girl asks her, "What's it like there? They say it's just like home." You can see Eilish mentally reviewing all the ways Brooklyn is and isn't like a small town in Ireland. And then she smiles reassuringly at the girl. Yes, she says, it's just like home. Because even with all the differences and with the pain of homesickness, she found when she first went there that the Irish community stuck together. There were dances for all the Irish young people in the church hall arranged by a kindly priest. All the Irish girls stayed in the same boarding house. At Christmas, they gave the homeless men a real Irish celebration when one of the old men sang a haunting song of home. In Brooklyn, in the film, there's a sort of colony of Ireland. Christians are a colony of heaven. We belong somewhere else. We know we're going to live there permanently one day, and this world isn't our true home. So we should be carrying on the ways of heaven here, just like the people in the film carried on the ways of Ireland in Brooklyn. We should be a society that show how it's done. That's a serious challenge. Paul says at the very start of this chapter, do not conform to the pattern of this world. J.B. Phillips famously translates that phrase, do not let the world squeeze you into its mold. When people look at the joyful, hopeful, patient, hospitable Christians devoted to each other in love and mutual support, they should see something they really want, a society which mirrors the values of God's kingdom. So first and foremost, we need to make sure that our relationships within the body of Christ are all that they should be. Jesus said the way people would know that we're his disciples is because we love one another. Paul has to write sternly to the Corinthians because he's heard about the divisions among them. There are factions in the church. Some claim to follow Paul, some Apollos, some Peter. And some, we can imagine their air of smugness, say, I follow Christ. There are two women in the church in Philippi of whom we'd never have heard unless they'd quarrelled so badly that Paul had to write about them in a letter. What a way to go down in history. We look at this list of ways in which Christian believers ought to behave. And sadly, we can all remember times when this has not been the case. Our enemy is always so pleased if he can drive a wedge between the members of a church. Would you believe that I know a church where there was a major quarrel a few years ago about which way round the seats should face? Two members resigned over the issue. And for a while, not everybody would take communion if the church secretary was serving it. War and conflict arise from people having no knowledge of the kinds of behaviour which Paul outlines in this passage in Romans. Those who don't know our Lord Jesus, who are still in the kingdom of darkness, simply don't know any better. But we are not like that, or we shouldn't be. Instead, we're to be sincere, to be devoted to one another, loving and honouring one another. We're to be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. These things are to be really obvious to those around us. Then, when we're called to deal with the affairs of the world, when we're called on in our workplace or our community or our country to contribute an opinion or give of ourselves in any way, this is the base we'll be coming from. People around us need to know they can trust us, that we're sincere and selfless because we're part of a colony of heaven. They may not understand what it means to be a member of the body of Christ, but they need to be able to see the results. If those who call on the name of Jesus can't show the world how to behave, then who can? But we see that we're peaceable, yet not pushovers. Paul paints the picture of the ideal society, the society that God invented. But the people in this society are not doormats. Paul says that Christian believers should make sure that their public behaviour is above reproach. They should take care to live blameless lives in the world. And he says, if it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Literally, he says, if it's in your power. But sometimes it just isn't in our power. There may be people who don't want to live at peace with us. We're to live in a way that shows the love of Jesus in action. After all, as we know, people are going to watch us more closely because we claim to belong to him. But when we come into contact with those who want to behave differently towards us, we may have to take a stand for the kingdom. We're a colony of heaven, but we don't live in a bubble, cut off from all the world around us. Going back to that film, things didn't really begin to change for Eilish living in her Irish colony in Brooklyn till she made friends outside its boundaries when she met the Italian man who was to become her husband. We might think about the Amish community in America as being the archetypal faith community that has nothing to do with the outside world. And closer to home, I've certainly come across strict brethren communities who dress in a certain way and refuse to vote or take part in any political activity. But I don't believe that God wants us to be like that. He's put us where we are for a reason. And if we're living in the world among the people he's placed us with, we're going to come across situations that are hard to deal with. We're going to find ourselves, even as we're doing what we can to live at peace with those around us and with the world in general, up against people who are opposed to us and who don't hold our values. We are, as they say of journalists in time of war, embedded with the people of this world. That might mean that we don't always find easy answers, but we have to seek God's answers for each individual situation. We only have to look at some of the output of the IS group to understand that there is a real spiritual war going on. The Islamic State group has a magazine called Break the Cross. This has encouraged attacks against Christians, urging its hidden soldiers in the West to attack without delay, suggesting that the cross worshippers should repent by abandoning Christianity and accepting Islam. These are people who deny that Jesus is God. The secular media fails to report this sort of thing. They don't want to be seen to endorse any religious group. But here we see the tactics of our enemy, the father of lies. We don't have to be afraid of him because he's already defeated and our Jesus has the victory. But it's important that we don't brush aside the problem of evil, the problem of warfare manifest in the hatred of human beings and by unseen forces. We need to pray against the influence of Satan. We need to be on our guard as we do the Lord's work in this world. We are, as Christians, in a state of spiritual war. We're very aware of our enemies' attempts against us. The need to claim the victory that we have in Jesus. Sometimes this state of spiritual warfare is reflected in the physical world. C.S. Lewis's demon Screwtape, in the Screwtape Letters, writes to his nephew against, of course, the background of World War II, that the hordes of hell find the fear and sufferings of humans legitimate and pleasing refreshment. There can surely be no doubt that a monstrous dictator like Hitler was used by the powers of darkness to further their own ends. It must surely be right to honour and respect those directly responsible for the downfall of a man who caused such untold human suffering. Nearer to our own day, we might find the conflicting demands of war and faith more difficult to sort out. Should we have gone to war in Iraq, when with hindsight it appears that the weapons of mass destruction probably didn't exist? Should we have supported airstrikes in Syria, where another dictator has been responsible for the deaths of thousands of his people? Or will intervention only ever escalate conflict? We're not going to come up with a definitive answer to these questions, but in everything, we must ask what the Lord wants us to do. We need to seek his will, having made sure that we're doing all we legitimately can to live at peace as far as it lies in our power. One of my favourite historical novels is set in the days when Henry VIII was breaking away from the Church of Rome and founding the Church of England. In 1536, everybody had to swear an oath to uphold him as head of the church. The story skillfully brings out the dilemma that people were in. Some of them didn't feel they could take the oath, but not to do so was certain death. So a few people sacrificed their lives, and others did the easy thing. One man in the novel describes how he took the oath and murmured under his breath, "So far as the law of Christ allows," which he felt got him off the hook. We might feel that that is far removed from anything that we will ever have to do. But it's worth remembering that we as nonconformists don't believe the monarch should be head of the church either. What do we do when the demands of our country conflict with what we believe as Christians? Whom do we obey? We certainly feel that a war against a tyrant is justified. We should oppose tyranny. But conscientious objectors in two world wars believed that they were acting in accordance with God's laws as well. All we can say is that we must do our best not to begin conflict and then ask for the wisdom of the Holy Spirit. And then we see ourselves as ambassadors of love. Perhaps the most startling thing that this passage tells us is that we have to have a different attitude towards our enemies. We are not to try and get even. It's God who will deal with those who have done wrong. We're to leave room for him to act, not taking revenge, but instead treating our enemies in a way that makes them burn with shame. Paul quotes from Proverbs about heaping coals of fire on our enemies' heads by our behaviour. So the response of Christians in the face of conflict must include a desire for peace, to pray and to work for reconciliation. The British nurse Edith Cavell, shot by the Germans in 1915, famously said on the eve of her execution, "Standing as I do in the view of God and eternity, I realise that patriotism is not enough. I must have no hatred or bitterness towards anyone." She realised that Christians abide by a different set of rules, because they obey a power that's far above the pettiness of human behaviour. There are things far more important than whether we agree or disagree with someone. And at all times, we're to show that the values of God's kingdom are more important than anything else. Our main response on hearing of conflict in the world should surely be to pray and to work for it to be resolved with as little suffering as possible, lining up with God's will for his world as we see it in the words of Isaiah. He will judge between the nations and will settle disputes for many peoples. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. How are Christians to behave in the face of conflict? There are no easy answers. But if we remember that we are God's ambassadors to the world, the body of Christ, in the only physical sense that people around us will ever meet him, we will go some way to finding out how he wants us to act for his glory. Amen.